Good morning, church.
Morning.
It is so good to be here this morning. Amen.
Amen.
It has been a great time of worship. So thankful that we have the privilege of gathering together and worshiping like this. And I was telling my wife the first song, I was like, wow, singing today has just been very powerful, very, very moving. I'm so thankful for that. And then Kaysen got up. I guess I'll have to cut my sermon short. Thanks, Kaysen. Now I am just amazed at sometimes the works and ministries of our young women go unnoticed, and I'm really glad that our elders set aside that time to highlight it. And what a great work she's doing! And apparently they've changed the rules, and girls can be engineers now. Really thankful for that. I know it's a heavily male-dominated field, and I also have zero doubts that Kaysen will excel in that because she's really gifted young lady and dedicated to that work. So really happy for that. And many of you may not know this, but it's also one of our young men has a birthday today, Mr. Bradley Eskew. Oh, give it up. Bradley turns 17, and this is Bradley a couple of days ago on a motorcycle. Maybe yesterday, I don't know. And this is Bradley on his other motorized vehicle, which his girlfriend loves to go out on dates in. And it's a tractor. He's a tractor driving guy for Mr. Alan Howard. So happy birthday to Bradley. So we've got some great young people, and I'm really thankful that for our youth ministry that sort of tries to get that ministry jump started and kind of give them a deeper faith on their own, and then they're heading out and doing that. Really thankful for that. I read a story about a Church of Christ preacher who he and his wife decided that they wanted to get a dog. And so they were really mindful because this was, you know, Church of Christ, and so they knew their dog had to be Church of Christ too. And so they visited all these different, this is the actual dog, and they went to all these different, you know, shelters for dogs and kennels, and they went everywhere. Finally, they found this kennel whose owner said, yes, this is the dog you want. This dog is for sure Church of Christ. And so the owner, you know, brought the dog to meet the couple, and the husband's like, you know, just a little trial run. He was like, fetch the Bible. And so the dog ran and came back with the KJV, and he was like, yes, this is our dog. And then he's like, now find Acts 2:38. The dog opened the Bible, and he started going through. He finds Acts 2:38 and drops it to the floor. And the couple is just so impressed. They're like, yes, this is going to be our dog. And so they purchased the dog. And that evening, some church members come over to see this new member. And the wife and the minister and his wife began showing all the tricks. And they, you know, had him locate several Bible verses, and the visitors were really impressed. And one of them asked, well, what does he do, like, you know, regular dog tricks too? And the minister says, I don't know, I hadn't tried yet. And so he pointed his finger at the dog and he said, heel. And the dog immediately jumped up on the chair and placed a paw on the man's forehead, began to howl. The man was shocked, and he looked at his wife and he said, I knew this was too good to be true. This dog's a Pentecostal. And so true story. Anyway, I sometimes wonder, as I'm reading through the New Testament, especially the Gospels, if maybe Jesus could identify with that dog a little bit. Now, hear me out. I think Jesus, everywhere he went, there was something being demanded of him, right? You know, teach them, feed them, heal them. And people are constantly sort of pulling on him and calling for him to do more and more and more. At times, it had to be overwhelming. Moms who have young kids, you know the feeling when there's something being demanded of you constantly throughout your day. It's overwhelming. I mean, you would do anything just for that moment's peace. And as we continue our study on discipleship this morning, we want to look at what does it actually look like to follow Jesus. And I think we need to consider the role of silence and solitude in our discipleship. In other words, if we're going to follow Jesus, What do we need to do with silence and solitude? Because one of the great misconceptions that we tell ourselves, and Christians, we tell one another this, sadly, is that a good Christian, that a strong Christian, just goes and goes and goes. That they're like some sort of energizer bunny, and every day they just get up and they go and they go and they go and they never slow down. They never get tired. They never get worn out. They never get worn down by life. They never need to recover because they got this Holy Spirit energy that just keeps fueling them over and over. But that's not what we see from Jesus. And if that's not what we see from Jesus, why would we demand more of ourselves? If you've ever read, especially the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Mark is a little different than the other Gospels. They all have their own unique flavor. But in Mark, it starts off, I mean, just on the run. There's no backstory to the birth of Jesus. There's none of Jesus, you know, ancestors listed, the lineage. There's no miraculous birth, no angels and shepherds. And there's none of that. There's no childhood of Jesus, nothing. It just jumps right in with the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist, and then it just goes from there. I mean, it's just like hits the ground running. It's the action gospel, so to speak. And Jesus, immediately after he's baptized, he goes into the desert, and he comes out, and he calls his disciples. We don't know anything about the desert. We just know he goes in the desert, and he comes out, he calls his disciples. Immediately, they head for Capernaum. And Mark uses a lot of urgency words, like straight away and soon and immediately after. I mean, it's just like boom, boom, boom. So Jesus immediately and his disciples, they go to Capernaum to celebrate the Sabbath and in this synagogue. And while he's there, on like this peaceful Sabbath morning or Sabbath day, this demon-possessed man bursts in and he's like shouting all these things. And so Jesus, you get the idea that this... this excitement, this action has intruded upon his Sabbath. And so Jesus heals him and casts the demon out. And then immediately after they leave the synagogue, they go to Peter and Andrew's house. And there, Peter's mother-in-law is really, really sick. And so Jesus heals her. And then word of that gets out. And then everyone starts just pressing in on Jesus. I mean, while they're still at Peter and Andrew's house, people are bringing sick. They're bringing people who are injured. They're bringing people who were born sick and diseased, and people who are demon-possessed, just more and more and more just crowding in on it. You get the idea. It was something like a spiritual Grand Central Station where it's just shoulder-to-shoulder people. But the day ends, and then very subtly, Mark sort of gives us a peek behind Jesus' public persona. And he lets us see the toll that this day has taken on Jesus. And so he says in the very next verse, Mark 1:29, that very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Now, if you have been here at all for the last few weeks, we've been doing this series on discipleship, and there's been some kind of running themes throughout all of the different things we've talked about. Maybe the most prominent of which is that you and I, we're made for community. God made us for community. We are made by community, right? We're made by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They put their image in us, and so we are made for community, and how much we need the love and the support and the encouragement of those around us, and how they need that from us. We are made for community. That is 100% true. But let me also present to you a great paradox, because it is also true that we were made for solitude. Now, you may think that doesn't make any sense. How can you be made for both, right? It's like saying this vehicle is made for as a race car, and it's also made to drive up mountains, right? I mean, those things don't seem to go together. We think four-wheel drive, powerful vehicles, and versus a race car, which is light and high horsepower in a different way, right? I mean, and yet, how could we be made for both community and solitude? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a German theologian. He lived in Germany, and he was there during the rise of Nazi Germany, and he saw the destructive toll that the environment was having on the church, because they were so eager to have their morals instituted that they told the German government, yes, we'll be Germans first and Christians second. They became known as the German Christians, that their nationality was more important than their faith. And they agreed and they signed this document. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer was saying, wait. You know, I'm all for morality and everything, but we cannot compromise on faith. So he sort of separates himself from most of the German Christians, and he goes around and sets up communities of faith where it is just 100% about discipleship. He wrote a book that's called Life Together. I mean, it is all about community and Christian community. And this is what he says. He says, whoever cannot be alone should beware of community. Alone, you stood before God when God called you. Alone, you had to take up your cross, struggle, and pray. And alone, you will die and give your account to God. You cannot avoid yourself, for it is precisely God who has singled you out. The Christian community, I don't want to undersell this or change what we've said already. The Christian community is not just important, it's vital. Like, we have to have one another. But we cannot use it to escape ourselves. No matter how important our spiritual activity, how spiritual our spiritual activity may be, at the end of the day, we have to deal with ourselves. So often in Scripture, we see solitude and silence are coupled with things like prayer and meditation. In fact, when Jesus was teaching his disciples what it looks like to pray, he says, you know, when you're praying, don't go out on the street corners, because that's the prayers they see. Everybody sees these very public prayers, prayers that happen in the synagogue, prayers that happen in the temple, prayers that happen on street corners, and they're big, important prayers, prayers from, you know, public officials and leaders in the community. And Jesus says, I'm not concerned with those kind of prayers. Here's what, when you really want to get work done, when you really want to pray, you go into your house, you go into an inner room. In other words, one that's shut off from the outside noise of the world. Go into a closet. And I want you to pray to God in secret. Because that's where real work gets done. You go be someplace still and quiet by yourself with God. Just as you and I, we've talked about how we were called to spend time with one another, how we're called to serve one another and love one another and help one another. We are also called to let God do that for us. You, and if you don't take anything else from this sermon this morning, I want you to understand this. You are not a bottomless spiritual well. You don't have an unlimited amount to give. You and me, we are finite human beings. There is only so much of Dustin Welch that Dustin Welch can give out. Even when I am empowered by the Spirit of God, it is still in a Dustin Welch vessel, and there's only so much of me to go around. The prophet Jeremiah, he was in Judah when, or Judea when it fell, and they are facing this just unbeatable enemy, right? They've got the Babylonians who are pressing down on them, and he has now witnessed the destruction of the nation. I mean, the death of countless people that he knows. And this is what God wrote through him. He wrote, "The Lord is good to those who hope in him." Even after he's seen all this bad stuff, "The Lord is still good to those who hope in him, to the one who seeks him out." Good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And then down in verse 28, he says, "Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him." In your daily life, I'll bet, if it's anything like my daily life, we go. We serve and we give and we work and we do so much. But it doesn't take very much living. If you're an adult, you've already come to this realization that it doesn't take very much living for we realize that we cannot do it all. You're going to get up today and you're going to go home. Maybe you'll go eat lunch, or maybe you're going to go do something else. But whenever you leave here today, you're going to think there's some things you need to get done. Maybe there's laundry. Maybe there's grocery shopping. Maybe there's bills to get worked on. Maybe there's yard work to do. Maybe there's you've got a job to go to. But no matter how much you get done today, there is still going to be a bunch left over, isn't there? And tomorrow you're going to get up and you're going to go and do, and maybe you're not just doing for yourself or not just doing for your family. Maybe you're doing for others. But no matter how much you get done, there is still going to be an endless pile of undone that is often marked with things that are undoable. I mean, the undone pile, there's some things you just can't do, right? I mean, it's not within your power. You don't have enough time, enough strength, enough money, enough resources to do that. Silence and solitude with God is like a calibration. It's a tuning to let us see and understand that God is the great mover, not us. That we are doing His work, not getting Him to do our work. Silence and solitude is how we be still and know that. I mean, when we say be still and know that He is God, you think, well, I can do that anywhere. I can know that He is God anywhere. But that's not what it means. It's not like cognitively understand that Yahweh is God. When He says be still and know that I'm God, I mean to feel it deep down. And you don't get that very often, where you just, like, in your bones, you feel the God of heaven and earth. To know that He rules over all. We have to be still to do that. We have to be alone with God to spend that quiet time and know that He is God. And that is the most important thing you will do today. More important than any work you do, more important than any time we spend in worship or Lord's Supper you take or contribution you give or service you offer, more important than any of that, is that we be still and know that He is God. But man, it sure doesn't feel that way, does it? Finding solitude, finding silence. If you are a normal human being, you hear me say that and you're like, I wish. Silence and solitude is a luxury. Silence and solitude is something I wish I could get, but I just can't. I've got too much to do. I've got too much pressing down on me, too much that needs to be accomplished. I wish I could have silence and solitude, but it's just not possible. In fact, it feels like wasteful to set aside time to do nothing. Being busy makes us feel like we're accomplishing something. That's just human nature. Here, when Israel's facing this unbeatable foe, they reacted in the most human of ways. They're like, okay, they're staring down Babylon, and they're like, well, what do you need to do? Well, we need to fight. All right, everybody get all the soldiers together, get all the horses together, get all the weapons together. No, they're too big. We need to run. Everybody get all the horses, and we're going to load up everything we own. We've got to pack up everything. We've got to get out of here. And that's completely understandable. And yet God, through the prophet Isaiah, says to them, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. God's like, I tried to give you strength. I tried to give you salvation. You were too busy for it. You had too much to do to receive my strength and salvation. Now that is humbling, isn't it? It sounds completely, we would say, counterintuitive, that being still and being quiet and being alone accomplishes more. That all of my running around and all of my accomplishments can actually get in the way of what God is trying to do in me. But when we seek solitude and silence, when we let go of all the distractions, we allow God to reshuffle our priorities and eliminate the unnecessary. How many of you would like to eliminate from your life the unnecessary? How many of you have tried to eliminate the unnecessary? Maybe it's not my job to eliminate the unnecessary. Maybe it's God's. And let me caveat all this by saying that I know this is a really difficult question. It is a really difficult lesson for you to hear, because it is a really difficult lesson for me to preach, because my wife will tell you, my daughter will tell you, I am usually all over the place. I like the rush of feeling needed. For me, urgency is addictive. Maybe you're not like that, but like, when I was a fireman for a while, and man, that was awesome. You get that call, and you're like, some people need me right now. I get to go and do this. And I mean, just that urgency can become addictive. When we truly seek, though, to follow Jesus, if we really want to be Jesus' disciples, that means combining our times of community, interspersing that with silence and solitude. That we cannot distract ourselves all day long, even with important things. And that means we have to be intentional in the way we live. That we have to purposely seek out those quiet places so that you can do your most important activity today, hearing the voice of God. This morning, if you are seeking that closeness with God, if you feel like you've stumbled and fallen too many times to even go to that place, you are not alone. You're surrounded by people who feel the same way. And if you need our prayers, our encouragement for strength, for forgiveness, for direction, we want to do that with you. And if you are not a child of God and you're ready to seek a life that is different than every life you see being lived in the world around you, a life that's actually full of life, come to Jesus today. Have your sins washed away and begin a new life in Him. If we can do anything for you this morning, won't you come as we stand?